We continue reading in 2 Samuel, chapter 14. I will commence where we left off, with actually the last verse that was read. Verse 21. And the king said unto Joab, Behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king. To say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. Though God's sore chastening of David's sin began to wreak havoc in his family, notably that Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and now Absalom, after 2 years of secretly plotting in his bitterness, has murdered Amnon. So indeed, the judgment that Nathan proclaimed from the Lord was beginning to wreak havoc in David's family. It was by way of sword and shame that the Lord pronounced this judgment upon him. It was irrevocable, and it had begun to be fulfilled. But may I say that though his temporal judgments were irrevocable, God did not repeal the offer of the gospel to David and his family and the nation. This chapter is an amazing message about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that David had already experienced, and undoubtedly that some, if not many, from his family and, of course, his nation would experience. Joab, for whatever reason, had an interest in Absalom, who was an outcast now for 3 years. We can understand that Absalom, in taking matters into his own hands and slaying Amnon, was not going to be protected from an avenger of blood, whoever that might be. And so he fled the nation of Israel and went to his father-in-law's and sought protection in that place. For whatever reason, Joab had an interest in having him return. Though we may never know, we can speculate. Joab had murdered Abner, and he had to think in his heart of hearts that sooner or later David would bring the axe down upon him. And having Absalom as perhaps the next in line, after Amnon the firstborn has been slain, that Absalom might show some mercy to Joab, since he was a man who, like Joab, had slain someone. And so you can understand that Joab probably had more than just a relative concern for Absalom's well-being. There's a little bit of a discrepancy, at least on the surface, whether David really desired for Absalom to return or not. Chapter 14 indicates that it seems that David's heart was beginning to warm toward Absalom, at least in bringing him back. But some of you may have a margin that says that the word toward is the preposition that can mean against. And so it seems that either would work. We don't understand why Joab would employ a woman, a wise woman, if he knew that David's heart was toward Absalom. Then all he'd have to do is say, look, let's bring him back. He wouldn't have to employ someone feignedly. But if the reading is that Joab perceived that the king's heart was still against Absalom, then as far as bringing him back from his exile, knowing that in his conscience the right thing to do was not to bring him back and forgive him, but to bring him back to slay him, to bring vengeance upon him. But David's conscience no doubt was troubling him about that. So we'll leave that with the Lord as far as exactly what verse 1 is saying. But Joab employs a wise woman from Tekoa, later the birthplace of Amos the prophet, to cleverly appeal to David's emotions, as Nathan did, but in this case for a different reason, to fetch his banished son home again. This is the gospel message. You think about it, it's the prodigal son of the Old Testament. He has fled the father's house because of sin. And the father is being urged, in this case, unlike our God, whose heart is toward his people, to return the prodigal son home again. The gospel according to the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament. And this morning I want us to see how the gospel can halt havoc, at least to alleviate havoc in a soul, in a family, by devising means whereby the banished is not expelled and is not condemned. And really, verses 13 to 16 in chapter 14 are the core verses about the gospel. Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? In other words, David's actions, if he doesn't slay him, he should forgive him. There should be no half measures. He's not representing God properly. God has no half measures. Either God condemns or he justifies. And David is swaying. He has half measures. If he hasn't condemned Absalom, he should altogether bring him back. And so she's saying, you have hurt the nation by your actions. So Joab was right. Joab is a strange character. From what we can tell, he was never a true believer in his murderous activities, murdering Abner, later on murdering Amasa, just a man with a jealous, envious murder. And yet there was an understanding of the gospel often in Joab. He was often, well, at least we find him disgusted at some of David's actions, like numbering Israel and here in his actions toward Absalom, though we sense that perhaps there was a self-centered reason for his warmness toward Absalom. Yet here he's putting these words in the woman's mouth at verse 13. Why have you thought such a thing against the people of God? If this is to be the next king, why do you keep him in exile? For the king does speak this thing as one who is faulty. You're guilty, in that you do not fetch home, you're banished. Either condemn him or fetch him home. For we must needs die. And she's appealing to the fact, look, our life is short. His life is already whittling away. He's been 3 years in exile. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. What a message to all of us. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. What a message. And this is from Joab of all men. Knowing the gospel, that God has devised means whereby the sinner who deserves condemnation is not condemned. Tell me that the gospel according to grace is only in the New Testament. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my Lord the King, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king, it may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. And there's the gospel. Message explained. And I want us to consider today the thought to fetch the banished home again. That's the gospel. When God fetches the one who deserves condemnation home again. The prodigal who deserves to die in his sinful state is returned back to his family. Firstly, we find that certainly the banishment was justified. And banishment includes more than just being expelled. But the word banished and the idea of banishment is more than just expelling someone. It's to drive him away to death, to a kind of banishment that is a punishment. It is the idea of condemnation. That the person deserves to die. Absalom did deserve to die. He murdered his brother cold-bloodedly. He certainly crossed the lines of hospitality, and here he brings his brothers together at his table and slays his brother in the midst of all of them under the guise of hospitality. He must die. He must suffer capital punishment. Dying thou shalt die, the Lord said to Adam. And you know, this is exactly, by the way, what Absalom said to Joab at the end of chapter 14. Or when he first spoke to Joab. Absalom even says, look, it'd be better for me to be in Geshur, better for me to be banished. But here I come to the king, I want to know, are you going to kill me or are you going to forgive me? Absalom was willing to die. It says, behold, I sent to thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore have I come from Geshur? It'd be better for me to be there than to just have half measures. In other words, what David had done was, he brought him to Jerusalem and put him under house arrest. From what we can tell, he wasn't able to leave his house. That's why he kept, you know, calling for Joab. Why didn't he just go to David himself? Apparently, he was confined to his house for 2 more years. So he got 5 years of banishment. And he said, if there be iniquity in me, let him kill me. If I'm worthy of death, I'm willing to die, but I can't take this half measures. And he was right. He was right. And I stop here to wonder how many people have really got a mixed message, whether it be from a preacher or from a Christian or from parents. You know, am I condemned or am I accepted? Let me have either. I must have either. I must know where my soul stands.
I must make my calling and election sure. A banishment certainly means to condemn to evil, to be driven away. And it certainly is a synonym for condemnation. Of course, the condemned must die. But when you think of all that what just has taken place, we can sympathize somewhat with Absalom, as human beings anyway. Amnon should have died. He should at least have been punished for what he did to Tamar. He should have died by the hands of justice. And Absalom simply took justice into his own hands because justice wasn't carried out. Now, he's not justified in that, but we can understand, we can sympathize with that. And David mourned very sorely, first for his firstborn who died, but then he began, after time wore off and that the sting had somewhat been lessened about Absalom or Amnon, that he began to mourn for Absalom. But he was wrong. He was faulty to have these half measures and to give Absalom the wrong impressions. But all the havoc of sin, more than just death, but eternal death. We must see here certainly that sin is the transgression of God's law. These men had broken God's law. They'd come purposely short of His glory. Amnon deserved to be stoned. And that was an appropriate capital punishment when you think about the fact that the law was written on tables of stone. The people were stoned to death for breaking God's law. But here the sun was cast out. But there was no closure. Is he condemned or not? If he's not to be condemned, he's to be forgiven. And the woman said, look, time is fleeting. We must all die. And when the water is spilt, it cannot be retrieved. Amnon's gone. But you're giving Absalom no hope. He's dying a slow death as he's still banished, and yet he's not condemned. You're giving a mixed message. Yes, banishment and condemnation were justified, but they weren't exercised by David. And we can understand why David had a troubled conscience for his own sins. But do we recognize that people deserve banishment and condemnation? Do we really see that people are in trouble, or do we give a mixed message? Do we live so casually and so pathetically that people wonder, you know, these Christians that talk about heaven and hell, you know, they never tell me about Christ. They never, you know, seem to care whether my life is full of wretchedness or not. They seem to live for temporal things just like I do. I wonder, do we give people a mixed message? That they're really not condemned, but they're really not justified because we don't call them brother, but yet we don't seem to call them anything. We seem to be in the middle sometimes by the way we live and what we say or what we don't say. And is the Lord not speaking to us this morning to live the kind of lives that make people see where they stand before God with loving hearts to show them, look, you are condemned. You need the gospel. You need Christ. Or you're justified and go on with God and seek Him with all your heart. And if you're justified and backslidden, it's time to come back to the Lord. Do we give people the direct impression of where they stand? Or are we giving a half measure by the way we live? The justice of banishment. And the gospel recognizes that we deserve to be condemned. And that, therefore, the gospel should then be a remedy and a medicine to our souls. And we've got to keep that in mind, that we deserve to be condemned. When we forget that, we're going to be unthankful. And we're not going to have a burden for others. And sometimes we live as if, well, we receive, you know, God, that we did a favor to God that we're saved. That we really never were condemned. That somehow we made ourselves acceptable. Banishment was justified. But may I say secondly that forgiveness was justified. Verse 14b, yet doth he devise means whereby is banished. Be not banished, it says literally. It's the same verb. Whereby is banished, be not expelled. It's the same word, whether is expelled one, be not expelled or be not banished. His banished, be not banished. Look, David, you banished him, but you haven't banished him because he's not dead. And because you haven't condemned him. You haven't, you know, other kings went and found criminals who had tried to hide and brought them back for punishment. Look at, for instance, well, there was Shimei certainly went away, but he returned again. But there were other kings that went away and criminals that were brought back for punishment. He should have either returned him to punish him or returned him to say, look, is there a repentance? I'll forgive you. They knew the gospel was pictured in those sacrifices. Joab knew that God had devised means. David had been forgiven for his murder and his adultery, though there would be temporal chastening. Adam was saved as well as Eve. They knew the gospel. Yet David was not representing the gospel in his actions and his parenting. One of the saddest things when we think about David's life, and it's hard, I don't always want to pick on David, but it just seems that there's just a lot of learning here that comes in the form of warning in David's life. I mean, David, why didn't he remember Samuel? And why did he remember Eli? Why is it that Eli and Samuel and David all had insufficient parenting, unassertive authority, if there could be such a thing? There's a warning to all of us that lax parenting is going to have terrible results in our home if we don't get right on this measure, if we don't exercise leadership and authority regarding our spouses and our children, that we're going to see the rippling effects in our children and our grandchildren. They're not going to have that kind of character and backbone that is needed to say no to sin and to live for Christ. Literally, he says, God planned plans whereby is banished be not banished. The word for devise is the word used regarding justification in the Old Testament. That Abraham believed God and it was counted, it was devised unto him, it was regarded unto him as righteousness. So God devised, invented means, thought and plan means whereby is banished, be not banished from him. You see, forgiveness was God's idea. It was not deserving of us. The condemned must die unless a guiltless sacrifice, who is divine, is offered. And that's the gospel. And God alone had the idea and the power to institute it. David must punish Absalom, but certainly offer the gospel to him before he's punished. If Absalom must die and he chooses to exercise capital punishment, David can certainly offer the gospel to him before he dies. And from what we can tell, Amnon didn't know the gospel or didn't receive the gospel. And you can understand that David's weeping about his cry concerning Amnon had to be more than just the loss of a firstborn son. Because we know after Absalom died, David had unspeakable sorrow. Not just because Amnon's physical life was gone, but he knew Amnon was in hell. Oh, the cries of a father who loses a son to eternal damnation. Oh, my son Absalom. My son Absalom. Are your children in Christ? Shame on us if we don't weep for their souls. Shame on us if we don't pray regularly. Shame on us if we aren't making an effort that we bring the gospel to them freshly. But David, if you're not to punish him, you're to forgive him. And that forgiveness is to be a facilitation to preach the gospel to him. So David was at fault. And David embittered Absalom. And I understand by the decree of God, Absalom would cause treachery. But if David had either punished him, and then before they'd given him the gospel in kindness before the stoning, or forgiven him wholeheartedly. And we even see a half-heartedness. It just seems so blunt at the end of the chapter, doesn't it? He comes to the king, he bows his face, and we understand at this point Absalom's embittered by the 2 years that David had banished him in Jerusalem. And so this is just a surface obeisance because we look at the revolt in chapter 15. But we also see such a bluntness. He falls to the ground and the king just simply kisses him. That's all we hear. He just kissed him. There was no wholehearted forgiveness. Fathers and mothers, have we gotten right with our children? Have we given them the gospel in sincerity? Have we forgiven them for offenses that they've made toward us and vice versa? Do they see us as sincere in forgiving and expressing forgiveness? Can they say if we asked every one of our children, have your parents sincerely and lovingly brought the gospel to you recently? Have they forgiven you for offenses that you've made toward them and vice versa? Certainly the challenge could be to our children first, but to us as parents. Are we right with God regarding our children and offenses that we've made to them? Have we given them the impression of half measures? Have we done them the service of chastening when they needed chastening? Here he was in limbo. I know I deserve chastening and punishment, but you haven't given me that. And since you haven't given me that, then I guess I'm worthy of your forgiveness. But you haven't forgiven me either. I wonder how many of our children are in that condition. I wonder if we've just taken time to sit down and talk to our children. When's the last time we sat down and had a talk? The justice of forgiveness was there, but David didn't offer it. Absalom is in many ways such a pitiful man. I'm saddened by chapter 14 and verse 27, but it's there for us to realize in many ways he was a proud but a very pitiful man. Verse 27 tells us that he had 3 sons. But from the record, apparently all his sons were either stillborn or died in infancy. Because in chapter 18 it says that he had no son to carry on his legacy. And that's why we've assumed that his sons weren't named here, because they never made it to see daylight. But he did have a daughter to live. And he named her Tamar. And you even see some of the humanness and the compassion of Absalom here, so saddened by what took place in his sister's life. Are you your sister's keeper and your brother's keeper? And I know that I'm mixing some of the message from last week, but many of us have regrets for not stepping up and helping our brother and sister in their need, even to the point where they might get angry with us to say, look, I'm your keeper. I don't want you to have regrets. Thank God for a brother or sister who will step up. And I say to you older siblings, you're responsible. If your sibling falls into sin, if you haven't warned him and been there for a sibling. Yes, Jonadab should have warned Amnon. Jonadab should have warned Absalom or Amnon about Absalom. But he certainly should have warned Absalom not to kill his brother either. Because the Bible seems to say here that Jonadab knew all along that Absalom had it in him for those 2 years to wait for the opportunity to slay his brother. This Jonadab is a subtle man, but a very ungodly subtle man. Beware of the Jonadabs. The gospel says the guilty is spared by a divine sacrifice. But here is an unforgiving spirit, which is a rejection of Calvary in a sense. Oh, how this world is filled with bitter people, unwilling to forgive. Unthankful or unappreciative of Calvary. Is there someone that you've never forgiven, brother or sister, or someone that you're not willing to forgive? You're not dwelling in the shadow of Calvary. Heard of a man the other day who, in an accident, killed a boy who was riding his tricycle who pulled out in front of him. And he went to the house to ask forgiveness and they chased him. And about a year later, after his neighbors and friends had warned him that you better leave, you better move, these people have influence and they have it in for you. Wasn't long before the man was disappeared and never to be found again. How bitterness and an unforgiving spirit has killed our nation. May I say it's a blight in many of our churches where there's an unforgiving spirit. The justice of forgiveness is the gospel. God has devised means whereby the banished be not expelled. And I say thirdly, there's an injustice of no condemnation without restoration. If David is to forgive, it's not to be by half measures. There's two injustices on David's part. No condemnation, but no forgiveness. And the woman said, it's faulty that you do not fetch home the banished again. When it's in your heart, apparently, to do so, then fulfill it. God never has anything in His heart that He doesn't fulfill. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He left him for 3 years in Geshur, and then 2 more years. So the fault was that there was no condemnation and no forgiveness. But there was also a second fault on David's part. There was forgiveness but no fellowship. And that isn't really forgiveness at all either. He tells him to come back to Jerusalem, but he says, I won't see your face for 2 years. That's not forgiveness. God never forgives without bringing us into fellowship with Him. He brought him to Jerusalem without seeing David. God never brings us to Christ without letting us see His face. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a sad statement. Let him not see my face. Aren't you thankful God doesn't do that to poor sinners like you and I? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for my soul, for your souls. Come to Jerusalem and come and sit at my table. This embittered Absalom, probably more than the 3 years in Geshur. And I know that we find this Absalom is a man who seems to disregard people's property and people's lives. But there's something about burning the barley field that really hits home, doesn't it? I've heard messages on the Lord having to burn our barley fields to get our attention. But this is maybe what's needed. Joab was at fault like David. He brought him to Jerusalem, but why didn't he bring him all the way to David? Was it now that Joab sensed David has no intention for Absalom to follow him? Did he sense that maybe now Solomon had been born and Solomon would be the next in line? So now Joab had no... now that his self-interest was no longer to be gratified, he had no interest in Absalom anymore. I have to assume that. So Absalom calls for him. Go, look, you had an influence to bring me to Jerusalem. Only David will listen to you to bring me back to the palace and to see my father again. And he calls for him, and he calls for him. And finally, he has to burn his barley field to get his attention. And in a sense, Joab represents the soul winner. What's it going to take for us to see that men need Christ? They need to see the face of the King. And we live our lives so self-centeredly. Lord, deal with me. Burn my barley fields. That I live a life that's a life of selflessness.
He was irked by Joab's half measures too.
Are we burdened that people see the face of the King?
God have to burn our barley fields to get our attention? Or will God have to take us home? God uses the means of a gospeler to bring us to the face of the King. The injustice of no condemnation without restoration, but the grace of forgiveness and fellowship. Let me see the King's face, Absalom said in verse 32.
I may be wrong, but I sense here that there was hope for Absalom. That the man, yes, he was a sinner, but that in many ways David hastened him on to his condemnation. Let me see the King's face, the prayer of the sinner. So Joab came to the King and told him, there's the prayer of the soul winner. Going to the King and, look, bring the banished home again. Lord, have mercy on sinners. Are we burdened, Berean Pre-Presbyterian Church? We say we're burdened, but are we going to the King and asking Him to bring Absalom home? When He called for Absalom, come unto me, there's the effectual call. He came to the King. There's the drawing to God. There's salvation. Bowing himself on his face before the King. There's fellowship. And the King kissing Absalom. There's acceptance. But it was all just surface. Because David hadn't represented God appropriately. Neither did Joab represent the believer appropriately. And we can certainly say that at the end of the day, Absalom didn't represent the sinner appropriately, did he? Oh, that this was a true fulfillment of the gospel. David, well, he was a lacking savior. Joab, a spurious believer. Absalom, a spurious convert. And David's lamentation at Absalom's death tells us that he feared his ultimate condemnation. And now we're here and we have a Savior that is true. He doesn't give half measures. Men are worthy of condemnation and they will be condemned if they die without Christ. But forgiveness is justified because of Calvary. And God has every intention to save sinners. But He's going to use real believers. He's going to use people that have no self-centered concern. Like Joab did. And he's going to save repentant sinners, unlike Absalom's half measures. But having said all this, the Bible says that their blood is going to be at our hands. They're condemned for their sins. But I wonder, do we hasten sinners on in their condemnation by our heartlessness? The Bible says of the Corinthians that some have not heard. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But they could say, Lord, they're going to be condemned if they don't hear. They're not elect. And if they are elect, somebody else will tell them, but what about you, Corinthians? I didn't leave you here to live for yourself. I left you here to live for Christ and for souls. Today, let there be serious horror of the just condemnation that sinners are under.
Let there be the realization that there's a means that's been devised by God to bring the prodigals home. Let us pray for the fulfillment of forgiveness and fellowship in the lives of poor, lost souls, like Absalom. To fetch the banished home again. That's the gospel that's been preached from the beginning. It's the same gospel that's for today. And there are sinners out here, banished, worthy of condemnation, but still alive, still can be brought home again. They're eating, they would eat of the husks that were sent to the pigs, but pray that God will let them come to themselves. What am I doing here? And let us be there to tell them there's a Savior with His arms open. May the Lord use us to reach sinners, or may the Lord write Ichabod over these doors. Let this church be used to see sinners evangelized and converted and edified. And I find David here as an example of a believer who didn't evangelize a sinner or edify a saint in this case. For he didn't bring him back and he didn't let him see his face. And you and I, may God use us to reach sinners to come to the Savior, and to reach saints to see His face and to fellowship with Him. We'll be soul winners, whether it be to the lost or the saved. Where are we with our children? Are our children bitter because of our hypocrisy or our inconsistency or our lack of confession to them of our own sins? Do we care for them? Do we spend time with them? Do they know we love them? Do they know that we represent a Savior who loves them more than we could ever do? May all of our children come to Christ, see His face, and kiss the Savior who deserves our repentance in our lives. Let's pray.